Let's pray. Baba wethu osezulwini, yisabe Nkosi Jesu. Siyabonga Nkosi yami izwi lakho sazoliswa. Siyabonga in advance, oh God, because we know, Heavenly Father, that you have planned to teach us again this morning. We come before you, oh God. We submit under your authority, the authority of Scripture. We are sitting with eager expectation, with great anticipation to hear your word. We pray that you speak, O Lord, till your church is filled with your glory, till the whole earth come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can fill us with your presence over and over and over, O God. We pray this for the sake of Christ, the church of God. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends. Please turn again to Matthew chapter 7. We're beginning a new chapter this morning, but we are still in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, we will read together from verse 1 to verse 6. The title of the message, a question, to judge or not to judge. Matthew chapter 7, and I will read from the ESV, and it reads as following: Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The Lord add a blessing to the reading of his words. May he write his eternal truth upon our hearts. Friends, church, brethren, this morning I want to speak on the backslider's favorite verse. Some people, they call it the devil's favorite verse. And I want us to look at this verse in its context, the verse which people use when they are sinking in sin. What happens is, when you correct someone sinking in sin, they say, do not judge. But this is also the liberal's favorite verse. Who is the liberal? The liberal are those who think that man's reasoning is above God's scriptural authority. They try to reconcile Christianity with modern thinking. They prioritize human reasoning than the truth of God. They think that every good idea is a godly idea. But this verse also exposes the prideful, judgmentalistic mentality of those who think that they are better sinners than others. Those who think too highly of themselves. So then, we are left with the question. The question is this: if this is the sinner's favorite verse, the liberal's favorite verse, the prideful man's favorite verse, where do we draw the line? We don't want to be the backsliders who, when they are found in sin, they use the verse, do not judge me. We also don't want to be those who are prideful, who judges others without recognizing the truth of Scripture. We also don't want to be those who judge others and forget our own sinful hearts. So where do we draw the line? In the past 2 weeks, we said, because of our new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't lay up our treasures here on earth, but we lay them up in heaven. We seek the purity of heart. We serve one master. We don't allow ourselves the sin of anxiety.
We look unto God's provision each and every time. We trust that God will provide. We trust Him, and we know that He has promised to provide us that we ask for. In other words, we do not worry about the things of this world. We worry ourselves with the kingdom issues. We worry about ourselves with the things that are pertaining to the kingdom of God. We prioritize God than our needs. We put God first. That is what we do. We live one day at a time. We don't allow tomorrow's cares to worry our today's blessing. We don't take tomorrow's problems and let them hinder today's joy. That's what we said last week. But the question still remains. How do we deal with the conflict between what we believe, the conflict between what the Bible teach and what the culture, what the world teach? The Bible is against tolerance towards sin, and the culture or the world is against those who hate sin. Where do we go from here? When we label people's sin, they say we are not loving. When we separate from those of sinful life and continuing in their dirty lives, and we separate from them, they say we are not loving. They use Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. So we are going to answer the question this morning. We are going to answer this question, friends. Does Jesus condemn all sorts of judging? In other words, does Jesus not leave any room for discernment? Should we just accept everybody's sinful life and help them enjoy their sinful life? Should we be quiet about the sin that is going on in the world? Should we be quiet about false teachers? Should we be quiet about homosexuals and the pro-abortion movement in this world? Should we be quiet about pre-marital sexual relationships happening even in the churches today? Should we just leave everybody to continue the way they continue to live? Should we just leave everything in the hands of God? Should we have a church of no biblical standard? Or is that the biblical standard? Let's just be Christians and continue and leave everything in the hands of God. So friends, I want to answer that under three thoughts from this passage this morning. Three things I want to notice. Firstly, we must refrain from wrongful judgment. We must stay away from wrongful judgment. Secondly, if we will have to judge, that judgment must start with us. Thirdly, there is a room for righteous judgment. And the reason we are doing so, friends, this morning, looking at this passage like this morning, is the danger of tolerating sin, but also the danger of being so proudful and think that your sins are better or are not worse than other people's sins. We need to reconcile all these things, but also the danger of letting the world go as it is going right now and stay away and say, no, it is not my job to judge. It is not my job to correct people when they are wrong. So firstly, the judgment which we must refrain from is hypocritical judgment. I will explain. We must refrain from hypocritical judgment. Look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible reads, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also prior to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews considered themselves as inherently better or more deserving or more suitable, or they thought they were so welcome into the presence of God rather than the non-Jews. They thought they were acceptable before God. And then they began to judge people on basis of who they were, thinking that being the children of Abraham gave them the right to be called the true sons of God. Then they decided to separate themselves from whosoever was a non-Jew. And almost invariably, they judge on basis of personal preference. They did not judge on basis of scriptural truth. Their judgment was always based on outside appearance. How do you observe the law? When do you do this? When do you do that? If you don't do this, then you are not better than me because I do such thing and such thing. They didn't regard their own wickedness of heart. Their judgment was hypocritical in that it was based on righteousness that is of men, not righteousness that is of God. Personal preferences. So Jesus, as he continues to make the distinction from chapter number 5 to chapter number 7, he continues to make the distinction between the children of the kingdom of God and the children of this world. Then he warns his disciples not to judge others in an unloving way. That is what we're looking at. Not to judge others in an unloving way. Not to be a fault finder. A person who always seeks after other people's faults and forgetting your own fault. Not to judge without knowledge. There are people who judge, but they don't have the full story. Jesus says, do not be like that. That is hypocrisy. That is what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. But you are my disciples. Stay away from such a thing. Jesus' main concern here is destructive criticism. People who criticize and judge just to condemn, but not to correct. And it is normal these days, friends. It is normal these days to find Christians who condemn other people, but they are also suffering the very same weakness. Condemning other person, but you also are suffering the very same weakness. People who think that other people's mistakes are worse than their mistakes. People who think that other people are far off just because they are maybe in a Reformed Baptist church. So you don't know the full story, but you judge. That is what Jesus is against. He's against the Pharisees' attitude. Because the Pharisees, they condemned and criticized everyone, but they did that with an unkind attitude. They did not use God's word, but they used their own standard without introspecting their own lives through the life of Scripture. The Bible tells us that actually they kept the law to the T, if you will. We use that word where I come from. You keep the law to the T. In other words, you do something without mistake. They even added over 600 laws just to be boastful that they can keep the law of God. They try to boost their self-righteous egos and attitudes. And they pass judgmental judgments or superficial judgments without taking the word of God. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 2 to 4. Jesus says, these Pharisees, they sat on Moses' seat. They sat in a seat of authority, looking down on other people's. Then they preached, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, they preached to others, but their own work was not commendable. Their own work was not showing that these people truly belong to God. They were only concerned about what other people are doing. They were never concerned about their own lives. They wanted people to look at themselves as though they were good and perfect before the eyes of the people. They were not willing to mix with other people because they thought they were special. They saw themselves as people belonging to a league of extraordinary gentlemen, not with the same kind of people. Remember in Matthew chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the sinners. He goes to Matthew's house and prostitute comes in. Then he starts to mingle with them. What did the Pharisees say? How can you think that you are from God, but you mix yourself with the sinners? They are not willing to bring the sinners back to God, but only that they want to judge the sinners and condemn them to hell, judging things according to human standards. That is the kind of judgment that is practiced by most of us. We criticize other people without knowing what is going on. We criticize others because they do something different than us. But that something that they are doing, you may find out it does not lead to sin. But we want to judge them. That is the kind of judgment whereby people, they think, now they understand your motives. Jesus is against us judging people's motives. You don't know what is the person's heart. That is what is the problem that Jesus is putting before us. That doesn't mean, friends, we must know people's motives before we judge people. We'll look at that in my third point. It doesn't mean we must know people's motives before we judge people. Because, friends, even though we don't know people's motives, if something that people are doing is sinful, someone needs to speak out. The motive is irrelevant. If something is for self-glory, not for the glory of God, we need to speak out because it is relevant what the motive is. If something is for you to entertain yourself in the church, you're doing something for your own entertainment, it brings no glory, no worship to God, we need to look at it through the eyes and the lens of Scripture. But the point that Jesus is bringing here in verse 1 and 2 is that you do not sit on your judgment seat, that prideful judgment seat, and you make godly judgment whereby you think that you have the power to condemn people. Jesus is against that quick or hasty judgment. Don't rush into judgment whereby you pass undeserved judgment. Listen to James chapter 4 verse 12. Let's turn there together. James 4 verse 12. Let us hear what the Bible says there. What does the Scripture say about this kind of an attitude? James 4 verse 12. If you have it, it reads as following. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The Scripture there is simple and clear, my friend. You must not be driven by self-righteous attitude and judge your neighbor. You must not be driven by pride when dealing with other people's faults. You are not the final judge. You are not the final court. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where we are, verses 1 and 2, verse 2, he actually gives us the reason why we should not have such a destructive attitude. He says there, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, you are harsh on other people's sin, you are harsh on other people's weakness, God will be harsh on you, and the people also, the people around you, will be harsh on you. You leave no room for other people's weakness, there will be no room for you. You will have no room for your own weakness. And of course, friends, this does not mean then we must tolerate sin, as I was saying. But this is against those who think of themselves high. Those of superficial Christianity. Those who think of themselves as super spiritual. People who don't understand the difference between isolating from non-believers and separating from non-believers. The Bible, friends, does not call us to isolate, to have nothing to do with unbelievers in a way that we live in our own places and let them live in their own places. The Bible does not call us to stay away and have no contact with unbelievers. No, that is isolation. The Bible does not call us to isolation. The Bible does not call us to despise people because of their sin. That is hypocritical. Why? Because you have your own sin that you need to deal with. But the Bible is calling us, friends, to separate from sin and sinners. What does that mean? Not to partake in people's sin. not to help sinners enjoy their sin, not to help people in rebellion to enjoy their rebellious life. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22, listen to what the word of God says, the last part. Do not take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Do not take part in the sin of others. Keep yourself pure. But keeping yourself pure, friend, is not to play God. The Bible doesn't say we must play God, because God himself does not do that. He is a just God. So, to criticize people does not mean you must be a God of those people. So, do not criticize people for the same thing that you are suffering from. Do not criticize people for the sake of criticism, just because you can criticize. Do not criticize people to make yourself super spiritual. You must always remember, you yourself are not exempt from judgment. God is going to judge you in the same manner that you judge others. Hypocritical judgment, friend, is judgment based on human reasoning, and there is no scriptural authority that is taken into consideration there. And it is mostly driven by pride. It is driven by sin. Let us not criticize without knowing. Let us not criticize without having scriptural basis on what we do. Christ says that is sinful. But then, how do we deal with our sinful hearts? Because our sinful hearts truly wants to judge all the time. Secondly, Jesus suggests personal judgment first. Personal judgment. Verses 3 to 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see here, friends, that before you pass judgment, before you think of yourself right, you actually need, there is a judgment that needs to happen. There is personal judgment that must be exercised by yourself. Self-examination. That is what we're talking about. You need to examine your own life first. Self-examination is to study your own life, your own heart, your own motive. What is it that is driving you, yourself? Are you standing right yourself? Are you standing right before God? Before you see other people who are not standing right with God, are you standing right with God? Self-examination. Ask the question, am I walking daily by the Savior's side? Is there no iniquity that I regard in my own heart? Because if I regard iniquity in my own heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after walking with God, I might find myself disqualified? In other words, take the glasses, go to the mirror. Take out the glasses which you look at other people with. Go to the mirror. Look at yourself. So the call here, friends, is that you must not look unto others without looking at your own fault first. You must walk step by step, side by side with the Spirit of God. You need to put to death sin, your sin, on daily basis. If I put my sin to death on daily basis, I will see that actually my sin is greater than a mountain. It is red than a scarlet. And once I see that, I will cry out to the Lord, oh Savior, save me lest I die. It is in that time where I look at my own sin and cry out to God that I can be clear in my mind and my eyes will be open that I can help another person. Have you done that? That is the question that Jesus Christ is actually posing to us this morning. Because friends, unless we are watchmen over our own lives, over our own hearts, we cannot be watchmen over God's house. We cannot cleanse God's house of sin if we ourselves have sin living in us. So the failure to examine self, the failure to introspect your own life has caused much damage in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has created hypocrites and it has created a Christless Christianity, because we don't look at our own hearts. We become people who are used to go to church, but people who are not used to live the life of God. We become people who just want to sing and dance for the Lord, while we're not realizing that the Lord is not dancing for your music, is not dancing to your tune. Have you introspected your life, my friend? The failure to introspect our own life has killed many, many pastors as well. Today, we have people who refuses to go to churches because the pastors are evil. They don't look at their own lives. They stand behind the pulpit and tell you to repent. When am I going to repent of my own sin? When am I going to take that arrow and point it to my own heart and say, you need to repent. You need to repent if you live to see the kingdom of God. We must introspect our own lives before we introspect other people's lives. I must ask myself questions. Has the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my own sin? You must ask yourself that. Listen to Colossians chapter 3 verse 5. It says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. I want you to notice that verse. Put to death the earthly things in you. You need to concentrate on the things that are in your heart. The things swimming in your own heart. Those things hiding in the caves of your heart. So what are those things? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Deal with your own heart. Deal with your own motives first. There must be that regular self-introspection, self-examination process that takes on and on daily basis, whereby you regularly submit yourself under the authority or under the x-ray of God's word. Do we all know the x-ray? Whereby they put you, they can see through you and see your bones. We need the word of God to act like an x-ray, introspecting our own lives. So in other words, before you hate other people's sin, you need to hate your own sin. You need to define and find your own sin and hate your own sin. You need to recognize that you yourself are a sinner in need of grace. You need to mourn over your own sin before you laugh at other people's sin. You need to repent of your own sin before you call someone else to repent of his own or her own sin. I know the liberals, they will say amen, hallelujah. Those ones who says judge not, hallelujah. Wait until verse number 6. So, what is the speck that is in your brother's eye? And what is the log that is in your eye? I want you to see the significance of what Jesus is saying here. When he says introspect your own life. What is the speck in your brother's eye? And what is the log that is in your own eye? The log actually is a big timber. A big timber, bigger than this thing. A log is a big timber wood stuck in your own eye. And a speck, it's a small, less than a matches size stick of a wood hanging in your brother's eye. So, you are claiming you are able to see that small, tiny, leafy wood in your brother's eye, but there is a timber in your eye. That is what Jesus is saying. That is what this is about. There is a big problem in you, but you see a small problem with others. Deal with the big problem that is in you. Then you can see clearly to help those who have the tiny, leaky problem before you. There is the hypocrisy, my friends. There is the irony. People claiming that they can help others when they themselves need help. Remember I said earlier on, hypocritical judgment is that which is not careful. It is based on human standard. It is self-righteousness. It is biased. It looks at other people's fault and forgets personal fault. That's what I said. I want you to remember now as we now look at self-introspection. Remember King David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 to 7. The Bible clearly tells us there that the man failed to introspect his own life. He did not examine his own heart. He was living in a sexual sin. He was living with that sexual sin that was in his heart. The sin he committed with Bathsheba. He was living with it. He had not repented from it. He had not confessed it to the Lord and said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Save me, lest I die." But when the prophet Nathan came to him and told him a story, listen what the prophet Nathan came to him and said. He said, "A certain rich man had a visitor. A rich man had a visitor. But then he went to take a lamp from a poor man's house, the only lamp belonging to that man, and he slaughtered that lamb for his visitor." Before the prophet could even swallow his words, or before he could pause, the Bible tells us in verse 5 of that chapter, listen what the Bible says. It says, "Then David's anger was greatly kindled." David's anger rose. David's anger was like seeing a light coming out of darkness, shining bright. It rose to the highest and maximum capacity of anger that you can think of. He was angry that there was a rich man who went to rob a poor man. He forgot. But then what happened? This man was quick to judge who deserved to die. Because the Bible says David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." So he knows who deserves to die. He is quick to judge who deserves to die. What about him? Then in verse number 7, Nathan says, "Papi, you are the man who deserves to die." Was that then an amen? Did he say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, when they say, "You are the one deserving death"? That is the problem. Judging quick when the other three fingers are pointing at you. David was blind to his own fault. That's what Jesus is against. He's against the double standard judgment. Jesus is saying you need to have spiritual checkup. You need to check yourself. Why? Chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So friends, your life must be a living testimony that you belong to Christ. You love Jesus. You live for Jesus. And in that way, you will help others love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have dealt with the log, with the big timber that is in your own eye, you can help others to deal with the little speck that is in their own eye. So, friends, Jesus is simply saying, you need to examine your own heart. If you want to be a God of your own heart. Do not only see people's fault, see your own fault first. And you deal with your own fault first. I should ask my friends, are you dealing with your own heart on a daily basis? Are you introspecting your own life and looking at those faults? Your own personal faults. Are you doing what I would call an indoor introspection, indoor spiritual cleansing, or you are only happy of dealing with outdoors spring cleaning? In other words, is your cup clean on the inside, or you only delight in cleaning your cup on the outside so that you compare yourself with others, so that you compare yourself to the standard of men and never compare yourself to the standard of God, so that you compare yourself to other people because people don't see your heart? How is your heart? has the mercy of God rewritten your life? Is the mercy of God working in you? Can you say, mercy rewrote my life? I was lost, I am found. I know, because I know who lived within my heart before, and I know who lives within my heart right now. Can you say, like the woman in the well, I was just going to get water, a man told me, come and see this man who changed my life. Can the people follow you like they followed that woman and said, we really want to see the man who changed you, because we can see you are changed. Can the people say that about me and about you, my friends? Let me just repeat myself. Jesus is against hypocritical judgment. Judgment based on human standard, condemning people without knowledge, condemning people without the word of God. But Jesus is suggesting that we introspect our own life first. Thirdly, I want to show you that then once you have examined your own life, you need to help others to come to the Lord, to examine their own lives. In verse 6, we see that Jesus does not condemn all judgment. Can I have an amen? Amen. Jesus does not condemn all judgment. Verse 6. Now we're looking at Russia's judgment. There must be Russia's judgment. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls or your precious things before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In this verse, friends, we see that we must exercise judgment is required if we will not fall into moral chaos in the church and in our own house. If we don't want to fall into moral chaos, spiritual chaos, there must be rightful judgment practiced in the house of the Lord. It is clear, judgment must be made. What kind of judgment is this? Discernment. Judgment based on what the scripture says. There's so much that the scripture says, especially here in chapter number 7. We will deal with false teachers, we will deal with so many things, but according to the word of God, not according to our own choosing. So there must be discernment in the church. We must judge, we must discern who the dogs are, we must discern who the pigs are. Jesus here is using a picture of unclean animals. A dog is a scavenger. What is a scavenger? A scavenger is that animal who delights in eating dead animals. That is a dog. A pig is an unclean animal. You know a pig. You clean it today, it goes back to the mud. It comes back worse than it was yesterday. But also pig was unclean in those days. According to the Old Testament theology, it was also unclean. But Jesus is bringing the pig here as a picture of both outward deadness and inward filthiness. He's bringing a picture here. He's not talking about you taking literal holy things giving to dogs and pigs. So this is a picture of depraved men who live in sin, men who enjoy sin, men who live for sin. There is nothing you can do about it. They live for sin. They love sin than they love their own wives. They would rather spend nights in taverns and spend all their money in everything of this world, drugs and prostitution and everything. That's what they love, depraved men. But also, it speaks of pretenders inside the house of God. Pretenders, those who profess Christianity, but they live like demons. Such a people and such characters, we must judge their conducts. We don't judge the people, we judge their conducts, and their conducts condemn them. We judge their conducts before their sin come into the church, before their sin lead us blind into the pit of hell. And that is what Jesus actually does in verse 15 to verse 20. Let me see if I've got time to read. Yes, let me read. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? You see, Jesus Christ is speaking about these Russia's judgment, we must know who are these men and separate from them. I didn't read everything. You can read it at home. The point I'm trying to bring here is that you must recognize then that Jesus Christ is not saying we should not criticize what is wrong. There's no way Jesus Christ is saying that. That we must not evaluate what is wrong. We must evaluate what is wrong. He's not saying we must not judge or discern who are the false teachers. Then we must just allow false teachers to come into the church and take charge and lead us into hell. Jesus is not saying that is what we must do. Jesus is not saying let us leave our friends to their own choosing, even though they choose the wrong path. But it is our duty to bring our friends from their sin. He's not saying we must not judge that premarital sexual relationship is sin. He's not saying so. We must put an end to these things as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never say abortion is a choice. That's not what Jesus is saying. It is murder. Homosexuality is abomination before God. Theft is crime. Those things must be made clear. That is Jesus' intention. There must be righteous judgment. We must not feed dogs and pigs that which is holy. In other words, we must not try to make sinners smell sweet. We must not try to make sinners feel like Christians. We must not try to make sinners look godly in their own godliness. We must not try to help them in their wickedness or tolerate false teachers and their false teachings. We must not do that. Dogs and pigs must be treated like dogs and pigs. They must not be treated like children of the house. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And if, friends, you have people who claim to love you, but they don't correct you when you are wrong, they don't love you. And if, friends, you have people who correct you when you are wrong, and they can prove to you according to scripture, and you continue in your sin, you don't love yourself, and surely you don't love God, because we are not willing to listen to the word of God. The call here is that we must use godly standards to deal with those around us. We must rebuke them according to the word of God. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 23. When you get home, you can read from verse 17, from verse 13 to 17. Woe unto you, scribes! Woe unto you, Pharisees! Then he points them to the scripture, judging them according to the word of God. So, friends, the dogs here and pigs are human beings. The dogs and pigs are human beings, beings walking among us, living with us. Those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually blind, but they continue in their way and claim that they are of God. They practice lawlessness and behave like dogs and pigs. They don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. They bite the hand that is feeding them. They swim in mud continuously, regardless of how many times you come and try to wash them. They swim in mud non-stop, regardless of how many times you are trying to correct them. They are uncorrectable, unadjustable. Those are the kind of people we're talking about. But here, friends, I want you to notice, Jesus says, there is a time where you just have to, you know what, give up. Don't give holy things. There's a time where you must just give up on these people. Really, there is a time. It happened with God too. In Genesis chapter number 5, chapter number 6, sorry, yes, Genesis chapter number 6, their God ran out of patience. The Bible tells us that God could not keep up with man's sin. God did not keep up with man's sin. Verse number 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention and of the thought of his heart was evil continuously. He could not keep up with sinful men. He tried to correct them, send Noah to them, preaching 120 years, preaching the gospel of truth. People don't want to repent. Stay away from people who do not want to repent. We can see the very same idea in Romans chapter number 1, verse 28. This is what the Bible says. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind. Why? So that they may do what not ought to be done. God said, you know what? I give up on you. I've been trying to save you. I'm using wrong words now, but just for your own understanding. I've been trying to save you. You are not savable. I'm using humanist language now because God is not trying to save people. He saves people. So friends, God gives up on people. Read your Bible. Sometimes you must give up on people, eh? That doesn't mean you give up after two attempts. But when people are leading you into sin and they actually trying to make you partake in their sin, you need to stay away. We read the verse, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Later on, I'll read you one more verse. So Jesus is not against discernment, friends. We must use the word of God to discern what is right and what is wrong. Verse 6 here encourages us to practice righteous judgment. Because without such righteous judgment, we will have more broken families whereby our little girls must just come home with babies. Where our sons go out and make babies with other people's children. There is no law. We cannot correct, we cannot judge. There will be more broken families if there is no righteous judgment. There will be more spiritually dead churches because there is no righteous judgment. There must be righteous judgment. We cannot be happy just as thousands of us singing hallelujah, glory to God, rolling on the floor. Is God happy with your heart? There must be righteous judgment. Because there will be more churches with high membership but no spiritual life. Premarital sex will be unquestioned because we can't judge. I know a lady, she got pregnant before she got married while claiming to be a Christian. She continued to serve in the church as an archer. What a disgrace. What a disgrace on the word of God. What a disgrace on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church let her serve with a big stomach, but she's not married. I know of a friend. Ah, God forbid, he's not my friend. I know of a man I met last week. The man impregnated a girl in the church. And today, he's still called a pastor. He was introduced to me last week as pastor. I didn't know. I was so angry after that when my wife told me that what happened. Actually, my wife tells me that Baba Myakeni tried to tell me about this, but I did not listen. What? A pastor impregnate a girl continues to say to be called a pastor. Friends, am I being judgmental here? No! The man is disqualified. He's not disqualified as a Christian, that he will never be a Christian again. God surely can forgive. He cannot stand behind the pulpit and tell people to repent while he's living his own sin. What a disgrace. But the church accepted that. Because judgment is gone out of the window. There is no righteous judgment in the churches anymore. There is no discernment. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. He says there, we should mourn for such people. We must not rejoice with such people. He says the church indeed must open its doors to such people if they will come back in repentance. But until then, verse number 5 says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for destruction of the flesh. Deliver him to the devil. We must treat him like an outsider until repentance comes. He must be an outsider. Of course, friends, it doesn't mean, I'm not saying we must not visit your sinful friends or people living in sin who are your friends. That's not what the Bible says here. But don't make them feel like Christians. Don't make them think they are part of the family of God. You'll be liable for their sin. You will be condemned for lying to them. Friends, we must separate from heretics. We must separate from those of wicked lives. Listen to the word of God in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Listen careful. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test, the word test, examine, judge. Judge the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false preachers have gone out into the world. See, false teaching must be judged. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining scripture, testing scripture, judging scripture. Explain what does that mean? On daily basis to see whether these things were true. They were judging what Paul was teaching them. Is this man telling us the truth? There must be righteous judgment in the house of God. One more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. What accord has Christ with Baal? In other words, what is Jesus to do? What commonality is there? What fellowship is there between Jesus and Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of the Lord with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, friends, in other words, on basis of what I've just said, that Jesus has no fellowship with the devil, the Christian has no fellowship with unbeliever, the apostle Paul says, therefore, go out from them. Go out of their midst and separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. So, must you not visit your friend? Friends, that's not what the Bible says. You can visit your unbelieving friends, no problem, because you are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Go there, bring light. Not go there, mingle, and help them enjoy their sin. So, we are going to judge sin before sin infests its potential corruption into the church. The Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 9, I'm giving you a lot of verses today. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A small, tiny little bit of yeast, for Mama Baya Baker, they know. A tiny little bit of yeast spoils or changes the outcome of that cake flour that we are using. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the spiritual people, the children of God, they judge all things. So we must judge righteously, friends. We must stand for the truth. We must tell people to repent. We must not entertain or associate with sinners, with pagans. For our own good and the good of the gospel, we must not give dogs what is holy. We must not throw to pigs what is precious. We will not let sinners feel as though they are the children of God. We will not make unbelievers feel like they are Christians. But those things must be done with humility and love. Let me close. I'm going to close like this. I've left out a few things because I can see the time and you are actually getting tired. But I'm actually not even past 55 minutes yet. But let me close like this. Your love towards other people does not mean you must tolerate sin. Doesn't mean you must tolerate their sin. We should not allow any person to fall in her or his unrighteous path without correcting that person. We will not let our friends continue in sin and be afraid of correcting them, because people will say we are judgmental. Matthew chapter 18, when you get home, verse 15 to 20, summary, it says, when your brother sin against you, you don't go to your brother and be his judge. No, my friends, that's not what the Bible says. You don't go to your friend and become your friend's judge. But it doesn't also say you go to your friend and go there and pet your friend's sin and act as though nothing is going on. That's not what the Bible says. But you must restore your friend. Restore him and show him or her his fault and bring him to Christ. Remember, you yourself must examine your own heart. You must introspect your own heart. But when you judge, remember that the judgment you are using, it will use the same standard will be used against you. If you don't show mercy, mercy will not be shown to you. If you don't show love and humility, no love and humility will be shown to you by both God and man. So you need to judge according to scripture, not personal preferences. Do not use criticism to grow your own self-image. Do not use criticism to act like you are better than other people, to grow your own ego, to act as though Your faults are much better than other people's faults. You need to be conscious of your own need for forgiveness. But remember, do not fall into the sin of enjoying other people's sin, because we are just afraid to say that they will say, "Do not judge." Listen to this verse. It supports the fact that you must make moral judgment as the child of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Very important. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So, do not be generous more than Jesus. Don't act to be nicer than Jesus. You will defile yourself. Do not give dogs the food of the children of God. Do not treat sinners as though they are the children of God. But that doesn't mean you need to judge people and condemn them. Show them Christ. I pray that we also let the scripture show us Christ. The question: to judge or not to judge? Of course, do not judge hypocritical. Judge your own self first. Remember, there is a room for righteous judgments. May the good Lord bless us. Until next week, the Lord be praised. Amen.